We're finishing up on chapter, what is it, 21 from last Sunday? Continuation, seemed like, of the story of when Abraham had had a issue with King Abimelech, the king of Philistines, and he had told him that Sarah was his sister and went through all that. Yes, continuation of that story, seems like. Instead of talking on it, we'll just go ahead and read it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Genesis 21, verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land therein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they sware both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol the chief captain of the host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. So like I said, this seems like it's sort of a continuation of our earlier scripture. Abimelech was not a believer, but he believed in Abraham's God. He could see how mighty Abraham's God was and things that he could do. But he himself was not a true believer. He was an observer of what was going on. So he knew it was important to be in good terms with Abraham, because he'd already seen what God had done to his people. It closed the wombs of his people where they couldn't bear children when he had taken Sarah in as a potential wife. So he knew what God would do. He wanted to have a treaty with, or some kind of agreement with Abraham to where, your God's going to leave me alone. And you're not going to trick me anymore. You tricked me before. I don't want to be tricked anymore. I want you to be nice to me. You live your life the way you want to live it. I'll live mine the way I want to live it. But let's not, do any harm to each other. And that's sort of how some people are nowadays. I mean, we were sort of talking about it earlier. You're a Christian. I'm good with that. You just go do your little Christian thing over there and leave me alone. I understand what you're doing, but I want to live my life the way I want to live it, and let's both be happy separate, So that's sort of how King Abimelech was here. So he wanted that agreement. Well, Abraham says, okay, that's what you want. I'm not going to force God on you or anything like that. If I understand your situation, and I'll swear I'll let you leave you alone. I won't trick you anymore. But since we're talking here, there's an issue with a well. Your shepherds run my guys off. That's my well. I dug that well. It belongs to me. But your guys have run my servants off from there. And King Abimelech says, well, I didn't know about that. I'm sorry. He's still afraid of Abraham's God. So I didn't know about that. I had no knowledge of that. I'm sorry about that. Let's fix it, And there's some oxen exchange and so forth. And then Abraham has seven ewe lambs he puts aside. And seven is a symbolic number in the Bible. Number seven is a symbolic of spiritual completeness. Not necessarily good or bad, but it's just spiritual completeness. We see the number seven's sometimes used in case of darkness, And we see number seven sometimes used in case of light. So it's spiritual completeness, whether good or bad. Anyway, he sets seven ewe lambs aside over there. And King Abimelech says, what are those for? Okay, this is like the seal on the contract. Okay, we agreed, this is my will. Take these lambs, just take them, so there'll be no question about it, you know. It's mine now. You take the seven lambs, I keep the well. And Abimelech says, okay. So that's sort of like signing the contract there. They did that. And then down towards the end in verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And that's the first time in the Bible that God has been called by that name, everlasting God. So usually when things like that appear in the Bible for the first time, scholars seem to think they're significant. So this is the first time that God has been called an everlasting God. Olam El is Hebrew. And the name Abraham calling God an everlasting God is maybe an indication of him looking at eternity. He's over 100 years old. And he's seen all kind of relatives, friends, and stuff like that die. The older I get, the more I think about these kind of things, you know, about the afterlife and all that kind of stuff. And we were sort of talking earlier, you know, like young kids think they're going to live forever. And they are, just not physically. I mean, that kind of seed has been implanted in us that we're going to live forever. But they misinterpret that feeling. They think it's going to be a physical life forever. And it's not. You know, we're all destined to die. Unless we're one of the handful of special few like Elijah or somebody like that. But we're all destined to die. But Abraham's looking at it and he calls God an everlasting God. And he has that, I think Abraham has that sense of eternity now. Okay, that sort of wraps up chapter 21. Any question about the end there? There's not a whole lot in there to discuss, I don't think. Now, chapter 22, this is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, at least the most important, I think, in Genesis. About Abraham and Isaac. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now, I'll stop there because tempt is an unfortunate word here in translation. Other translations don't use the word tempt. They use try and prove and test, and that's the kind of nuance we need to get out of it, not tempt as in tempt to sin. So even though it says in King James Version, it says Abraham was tempted, he wasn't tempted to sin. What he's doing, he's being put to the test. He's going to have to prove his faith here. And In James chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. But what God is doing, he's trying to move Abraham to a higher level of faith. If our faith is never tested, how do we know the quality and endurance, the perseverance of our faith if we've never been put to the test? First time I taught the book of Job. I mean, I studied all the commentaries and everything, went through the whole book of Job, teaching class and all that kind of stuff. Got to the end. I told the class, I don't understand the book of Job. And they'll talk. And there was a guy there, never forget to get him, Donald Biggs. He was a guy I had in Sunday school class. This guy was unique. He actually studied his lesson every day, every Sunday. And he'd come to the class prepared, not to give me a hard time or anything like that, but to contribute to the class. And he would ask me hard questions that I thought I'd studied everything. But come next Sunday, I'd start studying again. I'm saying, okay, what's Don going to ask me this time? You know, it pushed me to study a little bit harder. But that's the kind of guy he was. But all through the book of Job, when I was teaching, I got to the end. I said, yeah, I understand everything's going on, but what's the point? And Don Biggs said, yeah, Job was a righteous guy. But he didn't have the kind of relationship with God that God wanted. God put him to the test to where his faith would be much stronger and they could have a closer relationship with God. I thought, wow, how come I didn't get that?
But he already had somewhat of a close relationship.
He did.
When his wife said, curse God and die after his children were killed and lost all
his
herds and stuff. He said, naked kind of minds the world, naked I'll return.
But God knew it could be closer.
That's a proper relationship.
Yeah. But God knew it could be closer. Abraham.
Lost everything else.
Yeah.
And God left.
Abraham is called a righteous guy. Righteous because of his faith. But God knows he can have a stronger faith. He can have a tighter relationship with God by going through this trial that God's going to put him through. By making him prove his faith. Not to God, because God knows his faith. Make him prove his faith to himself. For he knows how much faith he's got.
He loved God more than his son. Mm-hmm. Isn't it wonderful that God didn't just say, oh, pretty easily hit him. That he wants something more personal and closer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can I trade this for a tissue up there?
Oh, sure. Sorry. There you go. But, this is a real important chapter here. Let's go on a couple more verses here. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God told him. Now, where is Abraham's protest to God about offering up his son? No. Did he say anything? I don't know if I got enough for everybody or not. I might need to share something.
We can share.
Can you stop reading at verse 3?
Yeah, 2 and 3.
Read 4 more verses and then he'll say something.
Right. But let's stop here for a minute. But, yeah, where's Abraham's protest? We don't see it. We don't see it. It's just the pretty picture on one side. It's just somebody's idea of what it looks like when they're going up the hill there to Mount Moriah. But what we have here is obedience. Whether Abraham protested or not, we don't know because it's not in Scripture. Right here, it's not in Scripture. And he said he rose early in the morning. Why did he rise early? We don't know, but I'm thinking he couldn't sleep that night.
Yeah.
if we're told that your child's going to die the next day, you're not going to have a good sleep that night. You're going to get up early. He rose up early in the morning. My thoughts is he couldn't sleep that night after God told him that.
Yeah, it would be true problems.
But what we have here is obedience. God told Abraham to do it. He did it. How did Moses respond when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? You got the wrong guy. I can't talk. I can't do that, God. How did Elijah respond when God told him to go witness to King Ahab and Jezebel? Well, he did it, but then he ran away scared. And what about Jonah? When God told him to go witness in Nineveh, he got on a ship, went the other way. And Peter, when God told him to eat things he considered unclean, said, not me. I'm not that kind of guy. But how did Abraham respond? God told him. He did. Not only this time, but he told him to leave Ur of Chaldees, where all his family and friends were, and go to the place I'm going to show you. He didn't tell him exactly where, and he went. Abraham was a special kind of guy. How do we respond when we're called to do something difficult? You know, in church we have people, well, I've heard people talk about this. People sign up for nursery and then not show up for church that day. I mean, not just here, previous church, same thing happened, you know. We'd see it all the time. People say, I'll do that, and then they don't. But then there's other people in church that they're never asked to do anything by anybody, but they do things. You know, how'd that happen? Somebody did it. Who did it? I don't know. Somebody did it. People just do things sometimes because they feel called to do things. And Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 21. He's talking to Pharisees. He says, but what ye think, Matthew 21:28. But what ye think, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But after he repented, he went. And he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of the twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publican and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, some people say, I'll do it, then they won't. And other people say, I don't know about that, but then they're going to do it anyway. Mm-hmm. Anyway, Abraham was called to do something, to offer up his son. Scripture, in Scripture, we see nothing there that says that he protested that.
But you know, as a parent, it's been very difficult for me to really, up to this time, and how many times I have read this and just meditate on this. And I usually would ask maybe, like, God, why would you do this? You know? As a parent, it's hard. I mean, I cannot even begin to really, you know.
We can't see God's plans. I was listening to a lecture this week. Heard a quote that stuck with me. It was from Puritan John Flavel from 1500s. And he said, God's providence is best read backwards like Hebrew scripture. You know, Hebrew, you got to read for us. Hebrew, you got to read backwards. He says, that's the way you read God's providence, backwards.
Yeah.
We can't see it then, but we can look back. I can look back on my life and see God at work so many places where when I was at that place, I didn't understand what's going on.
Yeah, my question is just like, why test it that way, you know, involving the child? I don't know. I
agree.
I just wondered, too. I mean, Abraham knew God so much and knew his plan that he knew Isaac was part of that plan so that he knew God was going to provide that sacrifice. You know, that he had that much faith that God was
going to
provide that sacrifice.
Let's see.
Because of parent, I will just say, just take me.
Let the child live. Yes.
Okay, verse 4. Verse 4.
Well, the woman isn't even mentioned here. Sarah's not mentioned.
And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen."
Hallelujah. God provided the land and stopped Abraham from doing the sacrifice with the nation.
You wonder if Isaac resisted at all.
What he had to say was unto
his
mind.
Yeah, he didn't say anything about that either.
He let himself even be bound.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that kind of makes me think that maybe he was a little resistant. I mean, instinct.
Yeah.
You know, and then...
My father's gone crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. And then to be bound. Wonder if Abraham had to bow him.
But Isaac had asked his father earlier, and God, and maybe Isaac was holding on to that. "God will provide a lamb for the burnt offerings, my son." So maybe Isaac was holding on to that promise too. He was exercising faith just like Abraham was.
We're praying very long.
It's kind of a, you know, an awesome picture of your influence over your children and your testimony. And remember, God had promised Abraham that he would have a son, and the son would be the father of many nations. And so... Isaac probably had some teaching from Abraham about, didn't have some, he, I know he did, that was required by Abraham to teach his son about God.
I think it's in verse 5, it says, you know, they were taking their, they started their journey. He said, "We will be back," you know.
Yeah.
He said, we will be back.
I don't have to teach class, go on. Go on, that's good, go on.
That's great.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he had not received the promise offered up, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." So the author of Hebrews, making commentary on this story, believes that Abraham's faith was so great that even if he offered up Isaac, that Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. Mm-hmm. Now, that's special. Because up until this part in Genesis, who has been raised from the dead?
No one.
Nobody. Yeah. Nobody's been raised from the dead. Rest of the scripture, we've got several resurrections, different places and times and stuff. But up until this time in history, there's been nobody resurrected from the dead that we know of in scripture.
Right, it's a bunch of firsts.
Mm-hmm. But Abraham's faith was so strong that he felt, if I do this, if I'm obedient to God, God is all powerful. He can raise my son, this son, my only son, I have right now, raise him from the dead. At least that's what the author of Hebrews says in his commentary on the story.
And because of his great faith, he knew that God had promised him, and he trusted God, mm-hmm, that he was going to bring that promise to fruition. So it was going to work out somehow.
Well, and as the writers of Hebrews say, he did receive his son as though one from had been raised from the dead.
Wish we all could have a strong faith.
Oh, man.
This is a little bit off subject, a little bit, but it's on the scripture that we're covering.
Abraham wasn't a very different man. I've heard sermons on verse 8.
And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. I've heard sermons where the pastor took the English translation and centered on the word himself and said it was, they tried to explain it as if God himself can provide the lamb as himself or something like that, as a prophecy of God providing his own son. Yes, you can probably get that out of that in the whole context of the Bible, but in that particular verse, it's not there. On the left side, if you look at it this way, on the left side there, on the blue side, if you look down, it's a direct Hebrew correlation to the English, and where it says himself, there's no himself there. That say there is lamb. And basically, it's Abraham said, "Son, God provide lamb for burnt offering," and they went on. But there's no English, there's no Hebrew equivalent to the word himself there. That's just the add-in in the English translation, just like there's no my son there. Hebrew is just son, but to make the text flow, you put my in there in the translation, because there's not a one-for-one translation in any language in the world practically. You have to fill in the blanks or
right, with pronouns.
Right, and stuff like that. And that's what's happened here. There's no himself there. So if you look on the back here, that's, I don't know, maybe 18 different translations. Wow. All of them have the word himself in there except one that's highlighted there. So I just want to use that as an example when you're studying the Bible, especially in English, when you're studying the Bible, don't get caught up on particular words unless you go back to the scripture and look to see how it was translated and stuff like that. Now, another thing I want to point out here is the word provide. God will provide. Ra, if you look over in the bottom right, that's, Strong's Concordance is number 7200. And you have number 7200. There's four translations in that one chapter. And you see the variations in translation of that Hebrew word. The first one, his eyes saw. The next one, God will provide. And next one, and looked. And last one, seen. Okay. And if you look at all the translation there in the center, there's only one place there. It says provide. And if you look down at the bottom of the center, how that word's translated throughout the Bible in the King James Version, it's translated as provide only four times. But it's translated see 879 times. So, the way it's translated in English here is not wrong, but there's nuances to it. We have the same thing in English. Now, if I was going to try to translate this and keep the nuance, I'm not a translator, but this is Calvin talking. If I was going to translate this and trying to keep the nuance of it, I might say something, God will see to the lamb. Mm-hmm. And it has the same meaning. God will provide for it. God will see to the lamb. We don't have to worry about it. God's going to see to it. But here they use the English word will provide. But there's a nuance there of being seen. Provide, if you go back to the root of provide, it's provision. It has a sense of vision. So that sense of vision, God will see to it. God will see to the lamb. That's not really important with what we're looking at here, but I just thought I'd point that out to where you've got to be real careful when you're looking at the English translation to text, that you don't get caught up in certain words and stuff like that. God will provide Himself a lamb, prophetic. Now, was it necessary for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac?
Yes, it was.
To actually carry through with it?
No, just to prove that he was willing to
obey. Yeah, only God wanted to see was his willingness to do it. You know, are we willing to die for our faith?
We say we are.
Yes. We say we are. Voice of the Martyrs, Pastor talks about all the time. You know, I read every day of email I get. There's people all over the world every day dying for the faith. Every day they're given an opportunity to recant their faith or be put to death. And they're not recanting their faith.
Recant and live, or
right. Keep
your faith in God.
Yeah. Do we have that kind of faith? You know, how do we know? How do we know? Columbine, the girl was asked, "What do you still believe in God or something like that?" And she says, something along those lines. She said, yes, and bam. Now, we never know when we're going to have the challenge. I didn't want to say opportunity. Challenge to prove that we are willing to die for our faith. And here, God didn't require Isaac to carry through with sacrificing his son. He just wanted Abraham to become aware of how strong his faith was and how far he would go to be obedient to God.
So what you're saying is God already knew what
God knew,
but Abraham really didn't.
Abraham didn't know.
Right.
Abraham didn't know.
God was showing Abraham how great his faith
was. How great it can be. And when we have an opportunity to prove our faith, it makes it stronger. That's why the
people step up to do it.
That's why a persecuted church grows. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And they're not lukewarm.
No, they're not lukewarm. They're persecuted church. You get rid of all the lukewarm folks, and you've got a core people there of faith that can grow. And where church is growing the most now is around the world where it's being persecuted. And some of the perceived growth in the United States, it's questioned sometimes whether even a church.
Right.
Okay, in verse 14, Abraham uses the word Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. This is the first time in the Bible that God has this name of God's been given, been used. The pastor went through a series of names of God last year, starting in February, and this is the first name that he had a Bible study on. So if you have time and inclined to, it'd be good to go back to in the series that he had in Bible study of names of God. And he expanded on this portion of scripture here too, some of the same things we're talking about. There's a lot of, this is foreshadowing of Christ coming. There's a lot of parallels here in the scripture. We've talked about some of them here, I think. The birth of Isaac was a miraculous birth to a woman in her real old, 90 years old. And Jesus' birth, miraculous birth, virgin birth. Isaac was called Abraham's only son, and Jesus Christ is called God's only begotten son. Isaac was the son of promise, waited a long time for. Jesus Christ was the son of promise, waited a long time for. Isaac carried the wood on his back to his sacrifice. Jesus carried the cross on his back, the wood on his back to Calvary. Both of them was brought to a mountain, Mount Moriah. The back of the handout, it's got a pretty picture on one side and the city on the other. Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. Now, of course, the temple wasn't there at this time, of course. I don't even know if their city was there at this time. But God prophetically told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah to offer Isaac. And his thought, the place where he was to offer Isaac could have been the exact same place that Christ was sacrificed on the cross, that he told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Huh. Mount Moriah, same place. I didn't look it up. I think it's got something to do with wind. I'm not sure.
Well, where did we get the name Golgotha?
Golgotha? Yeah. That's just another name, later name, but the mount there is Mount Moriah, Temple Mount. It's a sort of range there. I didn't look up the word Moriah. But Calvary, I'm not sure where the name comes from. It might be a Greek name. But that range right there where Temple Mount is and Golgotha, all that right there is a range right there called Moriah. So both the sacrifices were on Mount Moriah. Isaac was bound. Christ was bound. Isaac willingly permitted himself to be sacrificed. Now, at this time, Abraham was over 100 years old. And there's some controversy how old Isaac was. And it goes from anywhere he was a teenager to maybe about 30 years old, somewhere in there. But even a teenager, say somebody, 16-year-old teenager, if he don't want to be tied up, and he's a male, and a 100-year-old man wants to tie him up, who's going to win? Now, so Isaac, you know, permitted himself to be sacrificed. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down myself." That's John chapter 10, verse 18. Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb. And in the first chapter of John, John Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world." It took 3 days to get to Mount Moriah.
Yeah.
Now, when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah, so far as Abraham was concerned at that time, his son was dead. He's going to be totally obedient to God. His son was dead. 3 days later, he got his son back. Now, those that he had left behind, if he had told anybody he's going to sacrifice Isaac, I don't know if he did or not, Scripture don't tell us. But if he had told anybody that he's going to sacrifice Isaac, okay, 3 days trip to Mount Moriah, okay, Abraham's probably done it now. 3 days later, he's back with Isaac. He's resurrected.
Well, that's in our creed that Jesus did.
Why only 3 days?
I forget.
That's the Jewish.
Well, Jesus said the only sign will be given is the sign of Jonah. Yeah, but Jewish tradition thought the spirit did not leave the body except after 3 days. That is why Jesus waited 4 days to go to Lazarus to resurrect him. because if he had went earlier than 4 days, the spirit was still in the body. It's no big deal. He waited 4 days until the spirit, Jewish thought, had left the body. So when he was resurrected, it was really a miracle.
Power of God.
Power of God. Yeah, I think it's all over a little bit.
It's just awesome that, you know, God wasn't asking Abraham to do anything that God himself wasn't.
Right. Both were willing to offer up their only son. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your opportunity to come together and share in the Scripture. We pray that you continue to unfold your word before us that we can better understand it. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.